Thank you, Christopher. I'd like you to ask you to take your Bibles and open them to Hebrews chapter 11. We are looking at the subject of faith, and I'm using chapter 11 of Hebrews as the text to guide us. And let me do a little review. We've looked already at the definition of faith as given in the Scripture. Now, I've been preaching from the ESV. This morning, I'm preaching from the NIV, just for balance, so you can pray for my Bible also. It's kind of the flimsy one. I hope all the pages remain here. It begins this way. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It doesn't show up so much in the NIV, but the concept is that it gives us both assurance in our hearts and confidence in our thinking. It directs our emotions as well as it directs our thoughts and our directions in life. And this is what the ancients were commended for. And then there's a long list of these ancients. And they begin by saying, by faith, or through faith. Each of them had a life of faith. Now we jump to verse 6. It says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who, in the NIV, says, earnestly seek him. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago and realized that word earnestly is not in the original language. Rather, it simply means an intentional search, not an accidental one. Not any measure of how much faith you have or how earnest you are, but that it should be an intentional search for God, an intentional seeking after him. But really, he draws us to himself first. Now, our text for today is verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So this morning, we're looking at Noah's faith. We're looking at Noah's experience. Now, God worked out the timing of this event. While we're praying for sunshine, the reverse happened there. He built an ark on dry ground. We're trying to prepare a picnic on wet ground. But he did it at a direct command of God, and we're doing it in a general sense of being obedient to have a fellowship of Christians, but still, not quite. God did not quite tell us to go do a picnic in Montbachtal. Gave us permission to do it, not command. There's a difference. Well, the traits of Noah's faith is, first of all, he grasped the spiritual significance of God's judgment. He obeyed God. He built an ark. But he was also a family man. We'll see that the traits of his life made him stand out apart from others. He was a man who loved his children, and he became heir of righteousness. Now, we see a pattern laid down in his life that's repeated in this chapter. Because of his faith in God, he thought differently. Because of his faith in God, he acted differently. And because of his faith in God, he was accepted by God. He stood differently with God. It wasn't his actions that saved him, it was his faith. But his actions proved his faith. Now, faith brings us a relationship with God. Faith is not merely faith in God's promises, but it is faith in God who made the promises. It's especially in him. It springs from a revelation of God's faith, of God's faithfulness to us, of God's love for us. But it is a response to him, trusting in him. Faith opens up divine possibilities in life. But true faith will always have a specific outward expression. It must have some act of obedience. But again, let's be clear, it is faith that saves us, not the act of obedience itself. Now, why is faith important to us? Because without faith, we're going to be terribly limited in life. The African impala is a very impressive animal. It's an antelope and can spring to great heights. It can jump more than 3 meters in height. It can also jump more than 30 meters in length. It's an incredible animal. But yet, that's not 30 meters, excuse me, 10 meters. That's a little bit 30, a little too far. 30 meters will come up later in the sermon. But 10 meters in length, so it's a rather impressive animal. But yet, you can keep them in a zoo with about a 1 meter high fence. How is that possible? because the African impala will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will touch the ground. If they're not sure of where their feet will touch the ground, they will not jump. Now, that's the limitations of living life without faith. But with faith, we have a new potential. Faith is the ability to trust in what we cannot see. And so we take leaps of faith because we trust in God and trust in Him who has called us and commanded us. Now, you may feel that way right now. You say, I don't know where my feet are going to land. I'm not sure of my next job, my next assignment. I'm not sure of the unknowns before me. And I'm not sure how all this is going to work out. And this is where faith stands upon the promises of God and upon the God who promises. Say, Lord, I don't know where my feet will land next, but I trust you. I don't know what I'm going to be doing exactly, but I trust you. And you will see me through. Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age, and he will always be with us because he said he would. And faith receives that and trusts that and doesn't live according to fear. Sometimes we have difficulty. Remember in Psalm 23, it was David who said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Have you ever tried to eat in the presence of your enemies? Rather frustrating, isn't it? Most of us would prefer to have lunch away from those who don't like us, right? You would not choose. I want to sit and eat in the presence of people that I know don't like me. That's not going to be an enjoyable meal. But with faith, it can be. As you say, Lord, I'll trust you. Even though the circumstances are not to my liking, you prepare me a table. You do something good for me, even when I'm surrounded by people that are very, very difficult for me to work with. Maybe even are trying to destroy me or hurt me. I can still enjoy you. Paul wrote, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, speaking about the particular command of God. And that's what faith does. That's what faith does. Now, by the way, let me say something just to relax all the fathers here. This is American Father's Day. I'm going to recognize you later in the service. Just want you to know that. I want you to relax. We're going to get to that point in just a moment, but it's going to fit into the sermon. Well, what are the unique traits of Noah's faith? What are the unique traits of Noah's faith? How can we be like Noah? Well, first of all, we see he was different on the inside. He was moved by godly fear. We've had many floods through history. If you look at the history of any region, you're going to find floods. For example, one of the greatest floods that happened, I believe it's the greatest as far as recorded history goes, that happened in Europe was the St. Lucius flood in 1287. That was in Ostfriesland, and between 50,000 and 80,000 people were killed. Entire villages were wiped out. But there's been other floods in the world. If you're from Texas, you may have known the great Galveston hurricane and flood in 1900. Between 8,000 and 10,000 people were killed by the hurricane, also by the flooding that ensued. All those pale in comparison to what's happened in China. The third largest river in the world is in China. It's the Yangtze River. And there have been devastating floods along the Yangtze River. The great Yangtze River flood in China in 1931 killed 4 million people. Imagine that, 4 million people. And then also in 1938, 500,000 died. In 1939 again, 500,000 died. And then in 1959, again it flooded, 2 million died. That's why they have the Three Gorges Dam in China to control that. But still, the floods have been part of our history. I was in Ormoc Leyte in the Philippines back in 1991. I saw with my own eyes the Ormoc City flood. And that flood, 7,000 people were killed. And it was a devastating loss of life, an incredible sweeping of water from the illegal logging that goes on the mountains, and a high tide and a hurricane and everything combined together. It literally was a perfect storm, and 7,000 people lost their lives. Now, floods have happened all over the world, but there's something different about Noah's flood. That is, it had a direct result of the wrath of God, of the judgment of God against the world. Now, if we go to Genesis chapter 5 and 6, we see the condition of the world in Noah's day. And we see that it was a world in where the family was simply neglected. This chapter 6, I believe, is referring to the sexual and moral and social degradation of society. Men began to marry someone simply because they were attractive and they forgot about character or whether this person would make a good partner in raising godly children. And then they eventually dispensed with marriage altogether, and they just began to have sexual relationships with whoever they wanted to. And they didn't care about the children. They had no concern about the children. So what do we see in that environment? We see a society that's characterized by violence. We see a society characterized by sin and corruption and all those matters. And God made a judgment and took out a generation except for Noah and his children, their wives. Eight people were saved, but the others were lost. Now, we see in God something was happening in his heart, and this pictured in a flood, in fact. What happens when you have rain for several days is the ground becomes to the point where it has become saturated with water. It has received all the water that it can receive, and you can't see this with your eye. You have to use instruments to measure it. It can be measured, but not just by observing. But the ground can absorb water to a point. And then after several days of heavy rain, the ground has absorbed all it can. And then the next time it rains, all of that runs off. And it goes down to the valley to flood or something else of this nature through cities and through other villages, and that's what happens in a flood. But it pictures what was happening in Noah's day with God's attitude toward the world. Something was happening in God's heart because of the sin and because of the violence. He was not pleased, and he was grieved over the sin of human civilization. Now, God has the right to act in such a way. God is God. He is the only one who has the right, but he has the right as God to act in such a way. Everyone that died at that flood would have been dead by now anyway. They were going to die anyway, but it was God's act to have a purifying effect on the earth. And in judgment and in love, he prepared the way for a new community. Now, it describes Noah as being a man who was moved by godly fear. And we see that he was a family man. It mentions particularly in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, it says, in holy fear he built an ark to save his family. Now we'll talk a little bit about family. The problems of the world during Noah's day, the reason they came about because the family was entirely neglected. But Noah stood out. Noah was different because he recognized the family, he recognized the importance of the family, and he cared about his children. In fact, he was also the product of Lamech, his father, who also cared about his family. In fact, you read in chapter 5 of Genesis, you see where Lamech named him Noah on purpose. Noah was similar to the word in Hebrew for comfort. So he said to this, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord had cursed. So there is a great picture of a father passing along a blessing to his children. You know, we parents, we have the privilege of raising children. We are the first ones that need to invest in them in the sense of giving them confidence that we think this child has a unique purpose, has a special purpose. And the voice of a father saying, I believe you will comfort people, was powerful in Noah's life. It led him to be a man of God. So we parents have a great, great role to play. Now let me ask you, all the fathers, just to honor us, if you would just do us a favor and stand, please. All the fathers in the room, please stand. Now, I would like to ask all the perfect fathers to sit down. That's what I thought. But thank you for your role in being a father. Let's give them applause. Just say thank you. As a father, that's about all you're going to get. Okay. Go ahead and be seated just for a moment, though. But this is American Father's Day. It's a different Father's Day in Germany, different date. But still, many nations have adopted this as their International Father's Day, so it's appropriate that we recognize fathers. And fathering is tough work. No one ever said it wasn't. It's tough work. It's difficult work. But let me just remind us all that it starts by committing our hearts and lives to Christ. So I want to bring my children up in the nurture and the encouragement of the Christian faith. I want them to know the Lord. I want to be an example to them. So, Father, let me ask you right now, if you would commit your heart to Christ again, afresh, you would say, Lord, I want to be the spiritual leader of my family. I want to be, as Noah was for his, I want to be that for my family as well. And God will bless you in that. God will bless you in that. That's really essential. I can't tell you how important that is, because this world needs godly fathers. I've quoted the statistic many times, but it's one of the things that shows up in research after research. Anytime you see a high crime, a rise in crime, you can connect that with the number of women, single women, raising children by themselves. And so it's no surprise when reading about Noah's problem, there was violence in the earth because the fathers had vacated the position. So fathers, God bless you. And the work you're doing is a precious, important work. No one else can love your children like you can. No one else can do that job of loving your children like you can. Now, I'm going to say also that many in our church are not fathers. They would be, but that was not God's plan. But you also have a role to play by coming along and encouraging. There are many fatherless children in the world. And you also have a role to play in encouraging them. We need, everybody needs a godly man in their life. If it's not your father's left that, then you need another godly man in your life. Now, the second thing, though, we notice about Noah was he acted different on the outside. He thought differently on the inside. He cared about his family. He cared about God. He lived a life. It says he received grace from God. It says that he pleased God. He walked with God. That was Noah's faith. But he also acted differently. God told him through his own conscience, before the word of God was given, God told him in his own conscience he was going to judge the earth and told Noah to build an ark. Now, faith always expresses itself in new ways as God leads. Noah could have very easily said, well, God, that's okay, an ark is fine, but what I really want to do, I want to have Enoch's experience. Remember, Enoch, he just got taken to heaven. And God said, well, that was my plan for Enoch. It's not my plan for you. I plan for you to do something else. I want you to build an ark. And you're going to save not just yourself. You're going to save your wife. You're going to save your children, their wives. You're going to save 8 people at home. And this is my plan for you. So Noah had to understand God had a special plan for him. Now, there's a principle in this. And it's found throughout this chapter that there's no going back with God. There's no reverting to an earlier time. He's saying, I want to go back and live out the faith as it was then. This church has had a great history. We really have. God has blessed this church. Has some great pastors, great meetings, great members, great experiences. But we cannot live in the past. It's impossible. We have a lot of people coming to our church and from different churches. And God bless you. I believe almost everyone here fits that description. The majority do. You've been someplace else. And there's always a temptation for us to bring our past experience and say, well, what I really want is my last church. I just want it here. I want my last pastor. I want my last program. I want my last parking place. Isn't that a wonderful thought, parking place? I want all those things, and I want them here. That's what I want. But it's impossible. There's no going back with God. We have to realize God is always leading us forward. For example, when the ark landed, after the waters had gone away and the ark had landed, there was Noah and his children. Can you imagine how silly it would have sounded if his children say, you know, this has been such a great experience. We just want to be right here. We're just going to stay on this ark. And you know, if they were human at all, probably later on in life, his children said something like this. What this world really needs is God to send another flood and us to have another ark. That's what we need. They remember those days of faith. But see, faith cannot just be done at one time. We're to live by faith and not just act at one time in faith. It's not just that I acted in faith long ago or I had some experience long ago and that's enough. Rather, we are to live by faith. A great verse is 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Walk in the Bible most often means the way we live, the daily routine of life. We walk in Christian faith. We walk by faith in the promises of God, not by what we can always see. We can't always see things. Sometimes we can't see very much at all. So we walk in trust and faith in Him. That's how we're to live. The just shall live by faith, not just have a one-time experience that brings us into the family of God, but we're to live every day, wake up and live in faith. I heard the story. It's one of those events that happened in news media. That was the 1988 Olympic gold medalist Darrell Pace. He was a gold medal in archery. Oh, he was giving an exhibition, an archery exhibition in New York City Central Park, and it was covered by the news media. ABC was the number one leader of the covering the event, and he was showing people his archery ability. You know, stepping back 30 meters. That was the 30 meters reference I was planning on talking about. And he stepped back 30 meters, even 60 and 90 meters, and shooting an arrow. These were hunting arrows, steel tip right into a bullseye again and again. And finally, the demonstration, he asked for a volunteer. He asked if someone would simply stand there with an apple in their hand and about waist high, and he would just step off 30 meters and fire his arrow right into that apple. Just don't move it. Just stand right there. Would anybody volunteer? Well, no one was stepping out right away. And finally, ABC News correspondent Josh Howell took a big step forward. He said, "I'll do it." So he stood there holding the apple, a bigger apple in his throat. and Darrell paced back 30 meters. Everybody was looking. He let the arrow go, thwack, went right through the apple. Everybody applauded, you know, more the courage of Josh Howell to stand there than the archery. But at that moment, the cameraman said, "I'm sorry, Josh, I didn't get it. Can you do it again?" I had trouble with my viewfinder. Now, imagine getting up every day and holding that apple. That's faith, right? That's faith. We say, "Well, just once. God, I don't want to live by faith. I just want to have a few random experiences." But this is the difference between a mature Christian and an immature Christian. An immature Christian has starts and stops. He exercises faith one day. The next day, he doesn't. He lives by faith periodically, but not constantly. Whether a mature Christian every day, he's willing to stand there with the apple in his hand and let God fire arrows at it. So I'll trust you. Now, I don't think we ought to put ourselves in dangerous situations just to prove our faith. We're not to put the Lord to a test, but we need to learn how to trust Him in all situations. Say, "Lord, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm going to leave this in Your hand." Now, what is God calling you to do that you're afraid to do? What is God calling you to do that you're afraid to do? Are you, say, "I'm afraid to share my faith. I'm afraid to talk to someone. I'm afraid to go and apologize to someone. I'm afraid to stand up to someone who's being dishonest in my office and say this is unethical. I'm afraid to really express to people my feelings." That's another thing. Sometimes people have very good things to say, but they're afraid to say them. Well, whatever God is saying to you, as God is leading you, faith simply says, "Lord, I trust in You, and I will be obedient to what You call me to do, and I will simply do that." Now, the third thing is this, though. Noah also received what was different from the world. He walked with God. He condemned the world, and he received righteousness. It's interesting, he says he condemned the world. Righteousness has that tendency to do it, doesn't it? He stood out. He stood out. He was a good man. And you stood out in that day and that age. You know, we often use the excuse, "Everybody's doing it," for our own laxity. Well, everybody does it. Look again. Look again. Not everybody does it. Everybody drinks too much on the weekend. Look again. Not everybody gets drunk in the weekend. Everybody cheats on his income tax. Look again. Not everybody does so. Everybody fools around sexually in some way. Look again. Not everybody does that. Well, everybody goes to a party and gets carried away. And no, not everybody does that. Look again. Noah stood out, and that's what Christians do. We're to be gracious, not to be arrogant, not to be proud, but to be gracious and humble, but obedient. Now, parents, if you're going to win your children to the Lord, you're going to need a genuine faith and not simply a rehashed fake faith from your parents. You can't simply take what your parents believe and say, that's enough, and I'll just fake it from here on. You can say the same words, but if you don't have faith, they'll come out differently, and the children will not respond as they should and as you'd want them to. The person with real faith is the one who makes a difference, who really makes an impact in people. And God is on his side. God is the one who blesses those words. God's the one who helps him go further than he would otherwise in reaching people for Christ. Now, Jesus spoke about the days of Noah, and he compared them to his return. He said this, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Now, depending on your understanding of the theology of the last days, whether you're premillennial or dispensational, mid-tribulation, all those different positions, you interpret this in different ways. But certainly the one thing that is clear is that one day God will judge the earth and he will put an end to history as we know it. It's just two people in the field, two women grinding grain. It describes one taken. That word that's described is taken. Consistently in Scripture, it's used to describe being brought to someone. It's the idea of God taking that person and bringing them to himself. And that is what happens. There is a separation in this world because of faith. There are those who are brought to God's heart. Those who have trusted in him are brought to his heart. And there are those who have not trusted him, and they're separated from him for all eternity in hell. That is a reality that's said again and again in Scripture. So we cannot miss it. But here he calls us to be people who are aware, who stay awake and are patient and look for that time and wait for him to come. And in our thoughts, in our minds, follow him as best we can now. God will judge the earth. Christ will return to save those who believe in him. And today can be a day when you, like Noah, hear his voice and turn to him. This is what we do. Live by faith. Today I want to honor you. Ray Stedman's one of my favorite pastors. He's now in heaven, but I love his preaching. His sermons are still available online in several books. Here's what he wrote about this. He said, "Faith is believing there is another dimension to life other than those which can be touched, tasted, seen, or felt. There's more to life than that. There's also the realm of the spirit, the invisible spiritual kingdom of God. All the ultimate answers of life lie in that kingdom. Faith believes that God, in his grace, has stepped over the boundary into human history and told us some great and very valuable facts. Faith believes them and adjusts its life to those facts and walks on that basis. The world does not understand and oftentimes uses derogatory terms for those who walk by faith. Certainly we are not oddballs in every way, although in some way every Christian is. But though the world does not understand why, the man who walks by faith wins the day because he has come in touch with things as they really are. And that is the glory of faith." So let me ask you, do you have faith? Do you trust God, trust his word, and trust him? Put your faith in him, say, "Lord, I trust you." Is it a start and stop faith, or is it say, "I want to live by faith, I want to walk by faith, and if I'm going to stand with an apple in my hand, let God shoot arrows through it every day or every hour of the day, that's what I will do. I'll simply be obedient to him and trust him and leave the results in his hands." You know, I believe if you're going to stand there and let someone shoot an arrow through an apple every day, eventually you're going to either go crazy or you're going to make your peace with it, right? And that's what it is with trusting God. We can go crazy, but that shows our doubt. Or we can say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, and I'm not going to worry about anything else." Sometimes people say, "Well, if you really trust God, don't you like to see things?" And you know what the evidence of your faith is? It's not always that God does what we want him to do, because God still is wiser than us, and often we ask him for things he's not willing to do. Out of love, he's not willing to do. But the evidence of your faith is that you keep on believing. That's the evidence of your faith. So, walk by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your love. We thank you for your patience with us and our failures and our lack of faith so often. Lord, it'd be so simple if we just simply trusted in you and followed you and left all the unknowns, all the difficulties, all the questions, if we just left those in your hands and we simply walked by faith. Life would be so much more enjoyable and our burdens would be so much lighter. So, Lord, draw us to your heart. Let us simply trust you and obey you. Obey you every day in every way. And, Lord, we pray that you would give a strong witness through our lives that you alone can give. And you would get all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.